Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shema, Shema, Shema. Good morning, Don, and good morning out there, you Torah seekers in Torah seeking land.
Are you going to sing the Shema for us today?
Well, no.
Well,
hey, Shema, Israel. See, if you get me going like that, I'll crack before we even get started.
Maybe we could chant it like monks.
Like monks?
Shema, Shema, Israel.
Did I say Shema instead of Shalom?
You said Shema.
Oh, the reason is hear and obey, and I was just thinking about that.
And that's what we want to always do anyway, is hear and obey. Shema, so,
and you know, it's sheen, the gimel, and the ayin, I was really, what are you looking
you
at?
You just can't get off of the letter thing, can you?
Well, you know, when you think about it, he's the consuming fire. He's a Lion of Judah in that sheen. And then he's coming out of the chaos, and he's getting ready to make us understand like Yeshua. Give us the discernment and understanding of Yeshua himself. Yeah. He's given us that so that we can hear and obey. It's all about getting back to a relationship with Heavenly Father. You know, there's a 25 letters in the first line of the Shema.
Well, thank you, Jamie. I appreciate that.
Yeah, in the first line, which is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4.
But I haven't had any coffee yet.
Well, and there's 1,408 is the numerical significance of those. Now, you know what that means, right, Don?
You know, when I got my degree in college, I actually dropped out of the medical school part of it because I was so so bad with math and science. So,
well, 1408, yeah. Just so you know.
So, guess what? What do you do when you drop out of medical school? You go to law school.
Oh, that's right. It's sort of like if you can't be an engineer, you become a car salesman. Is that right?
Something like that. Yeah.
So, what happened was that 1408, just so you know, that's it says in there, it says, Shema Israel Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Had, which means, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is one. Well, those 14, well, it's 1,408, which represents to me. Now, this is to me, so I'm putting that quote-unquote. Mm-hmm. 14 is two sevens, which is really significant. 08 is new beginning biblically. In biblical speaking, it's 14 would be two sevens, which would give you two witnesses of what it's saying. 8 is new beginning.
You recognize people are just trying to wake up right now, right?
Oh, have a cup of coffee. Well, I'm just trying to emphasize the significance of a spiritual happening in those first six words.
Okay? But think of these words flooding. I mean, these numbers just kind of flooded. Do you remember when you took math in school?
Yeah.
That's what it's like for everybody that's listening right now.
Okay.
No comprehension.
Well, most people can't comprehend me anyway, so what the heck?
I know that Truett was up early this morning.
Oh, good.
Truett here, because he sent some biblical cartoons that...
Oh, no, I didn't see him.
He had way too much time on his hands today from the East Coast. But there was one that I thought was pretty funny. It showed Jesus, Yeshua, in the boat with Peter and the disciples. And Peter turns to one of the disciples. There's a guy sitting there doing a Mexican dance with castanets.
Okay.
Yeah, he says, "You idiot," he said, "cast the nets."
Okay, well, I don't know if they're going to they can't see it. Now, don't you know
they can't
people?
See this that. Is, and they don't hey, have, that's why I drew that picture, though.
Okay.
I mean, that was a word picture.
Okay.
All right, fine, whatever. Oh, well, you know, there's a lot more going on around the world today, too. And have you checked the news to find out what's going on with Israel and all that yet?
Well, I did, but I couldn't find it. Israel wasn't in there.
Really?
Yeah. Did you check it?
Did it disappear overnight or what?
Well, no, they just, nothing real significant. They didn't have it all listed or coming in there real strong. But I know we're doing enough in this country to divert everybody's attention to other things, that's for sure.
Well, do you remember Waleed Shabbat, who we've had on the program before?
Yeah, I remember Waleed. He was the guy that Ronnie Jordan was talking about.
Yeah.
He grew up in Bethlehem, and where Ronnie... Ronnie said when they're about the same age and they're 18, 19 year, they cross. They were actually working for the other. He was working for the Palestinians, trying to set traps for the Israeli soldiers,
yep,
and blow them up. And Ronnie was an Israeli paratrooper. And so they were opposite. But they met later, and it was sort of like, you know, a brother in the north and a brother in the south, and became friends. So I guess Wally's a believer now, and they had a good conversation. Now, what do you got to say?
Well, what do we have to say? What we have to say is that Wally Chabad has been watching, because he grew up in speaking Arabic as his native tongue. He has been monitoring the Arab language media sites, the terror sites, and so on. And the 9/11 Iman, the one who wants to build the
the mosque thing back at Ground Zero.
Iman Rauf, R-A-U-F. What he says in public, obviously, isn't what Faisal Abdul Rauf is his name, is not what he's been saying in the Arab language newspapers and in the Arab language websites. He's been saying that, in fact, everything that that he's been saying in the English language, he's just doing that to deceive. I mean, he's actually saying these things. And that, do you remember when in June 4th, 2009, when President Obama went to Egypt and gave a speech about how we had to come together with our Arab brothers and all that? He says that he actually wrote that speech, portions of that speech that the president gave.
Oh, my gosh.
And he's saying that in the Arabic language, so we wouldn't know it. That's according to Waleed Chabad.
Well, what are we doing, Don? Why, nobody seems to, I mean, didn't something come out about his presidency as far as the legality of who he is as president? I mean, they can't even prove a birth certificate, and he's still in office, so I don't get it.
Well, what happened this this week with the birth certificate thing is this, that there is a division in the State Department called Counter Misinformation Department, okay?
Well, how many millions do we pay for that one?
Who knows? But I thought it was interesting that it was under the State Department run by Hillary Clinton, and that what the Counter Misinformation Department says is that, in fact, one of the misinformation things is that the president was born in Kenya. They say, well, during this time, he was a dual citizen of Kenya, because Kenya at that time, 1961, was one of the colonies of Great Britain. So, in fact, he was a British citizen. And in 1963, he became a Kenyan citizen, along with being a United States citizen, because his mother was a citizen. So they're attributing dual citizenship, which wouldn't qualify him as being a natural-born citizen of the United States, even with dual citizenship. And this is on a State Department website. Isn't that interesting?
Well, it's very interesting, but what does that mean? They're going to try to do something about it and just die in
Nobody's
going
to do anything, just like usual, of course.
Yeah. Okay, well, I'm just checking. I thought you might have insight on that one,
too. Wouldn't that be great?
Well, you know, this is going to be a great week and a great weekend. Today on the show, we're going to have a couple of people. I've been thinking and talking to a few people about the Feast of the Lord and what's coming up. And I know everybody out there is pretty excited about the things that are happening in preparation for the feast. Now, if you've never experienced a feast, this is a great time to learn about them, because we're the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and the Feast of all the feasts of this fall feast are coming, Yom Turok, and that's the Feast of Trumpets, which I think is extremely interesting, because that's the day that Yeshua will return, according to even the Messiah will even return according to the rabbis. So this is a day that really needs to be understood, and I think we'll get David on after the break.
Well, actually, have to do Jim, because Jim has had a schedule change, so he's on the line with us right now.
Oh, terrific. Jim Staley's on the line. Good morning, Jim.
Hello, broken toe.
Well, Jim, I'm glad you're with us. We thought you were going to be hung up. I know you had something you have to take care of to get ready to come all the way out here to Oregon. We got to get all those last-minute things done back there in Kansas. Missouri. I'm just kidding.
Okay. See, at least now he knows he's messing with you. So
that's well, right. I'm going to move to Kansas just so that because I've heard it so many times in my subconscious, it's going to be there when I'm ready to move.
There you go.
Just well, don't get hit in the head, and you'll go to the home of the wrong place or something. But
well, Jim, exactly right.
I have a quick question.
Ahead.
Can I?
Yeah.
Quick question from a caller that called in just before the show started, and he's. On his way through, he wanted to know about cremation versus burial in Hebraic thought.
Cremation versus burial in Hebraic thought. Well, to my understanding, there's probably not been too many people cremated in the scriptures except for God's enemies. So from that perspective, that's the first thing that comes off the top of my mind. But I'm not really so sure. And again, this is something that I have not studied, so I'm just going to give you off the cuff here. But I'm not so sure that Yahweh cares. Once you're dead, according to the scriptures, you're dead. And there's not a whole lot of emphasis that's put on the burial. Matter of fact, and even Yeshua, you know, he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." And so when it's over, it's over. Not that you completely disrespect them, but I'm not so sure that from his perspective, he's really going to care. If you're cremated or if you're buried, and there's a lot of family situations that can kind of go into that of what is the right thing to do based on your current family situation and the
Jim?
Desires of the person. So I'm not real sure, but that's just my opinion.
Okay, well, I've, you know, because of in my life, I've had a real serious accident. We lost some people, and I have good friends that are Jewish, and there is a lot to what they believe in taking care of the bodies of the people that have deceased. They even have a group in Israel of rabbis that their full-time job is to go around and take care of the dead. And if somebody gets in for example, a suicide situation, all those people, if anybody dies, they go and will search and find every bit of that person's body to make sure that all the remains are intact, together, cleaned, even the fingernails. They go to great extreme to bless it and put the blessings of Yahweh on the body because they believe that when that is resurrected, it needs to be together. So that's their belief. It's strong on not cremating. Very strong on not cremating.
Well, oh, there's no question about it. If the caller would ask me from a Judaism perspective, no question about it. There is a high emphasis placed on the body. And actually, the same emphasis is placed all the way back into Egyptian culture where the body and all of the material possessions were placed on. So throughout history and culture, no question about it, the body is so important. Only from the perspective as they believe that everything that gets resurrected has to be there, or you're not going to be there. So,
right, and we don't believe that.
But of course, from a true scriptural perspective, we know that's not necessarily the case. So,
right, and from a Torah perspective, the idea is that the body is the temple of Yahweh now, I guess, and we want to keep that as whole as possible, not because it's a you have to have it all the pieces there, or you know the fish
right.
ate some of it or something like that, but because this is a representation of our Father.
Well,
I even think this is a great question. Because you can actually move into the direction of, well, what kind of value does the creator of the universe put on the living body? And I think that's where you're going to have some interesting conversation, because that's why he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the temple itself, if you're using that illustration from a physical building standpoint in the tabernacle of Moses, not that the actual temple was was God. But it housed the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the Mishkan, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things. And so because of that, the temple was holy. It's not that the body itself is some sort of divine creation that needs to be respected. The respect comes from the fact that the body actually holds the breath of God. And that's why the body is holy, is because literally when he breathed a nefesh, into Adam, when he breathed the Ruach into Adam, that's what caused him to become a living being. And that's when that being became holy. And so that's why, when we're talking about what you do, what you eat, how you act, why everything is so critical for a believer that he watch everything that deals with his body, is because he is the tabernacle. He is literally the housing of the Ruach, and so because of that, he's holy, and he needs to respect what is inside of him.
Jim, we're going to be right back with you. We're going to take a break, and that we'll talk. And if you have any questions, you can call in 503-316-1220. We have Jim live with us coming this weekend.
I wonder about the fight over Moses' body. What significance was of that? We'll talk about that after the break. Maybe. Maybe not. We'll be back. 503-316-1220.
Still available at the Hebrew Nation Bookstore. Parthia, Book 3 in the Lost Tribes of Israel series by Stephen M. Collins. Who were the Parthians? Why were they an empire that Rome actually feared? How can we better understand the life of our Messiah by knowing these things? Stop in today or call 503-316-1220 or email reta@t2tn.com.
We've all heard it before regarding Peter in Galatians. They say something like, Peter was eating unclean with the Gentiles because they don't have to follow the ceremonial law, the dietary commandments, or the Torah. Then he just withdrew and played the hypocrite. In reality, that's religious men forcing their ideas into the text. What does the text of Galatians talk about? The issue is not condemning Peter for teaching Gentiles or Ephraim Israel to live as Torah observant Jews. That's expected. But Kephas or Peter was drawing near in fellowship, then drawing back when the oral law Pharisaic rabbis came down from Jerusalem. Peter was segregating himself and submitting to the oral law and succumbing to religious pressure.
And we're back with you, Torah to the Nations, live broadcasting on KPJC at 1220 AM right here in the Willamette Valley, which has been beautiful this summer. Also, we're broadcasting on the Hebrew Nation Network, which is going around on satellite all over the North American hemisphere. And we're on the internet around the world. So we're doing a lot here.
And pretty exciting news, I thought, that there's new technology that is out where you can have a radio that hooks to any place you have a computer hookup. You don't have, internet. You don't even have to have a computer. You can just have this radio, and you can get us and lots, thousands of other stations. But you can listen to the greatest Hebrew teachers in the world, Hebrew meaning Torah teachers in the world, right here on AM 1220 at Hebrew Nation Radio.
And that radio, it's a little radio, Jim, that maybe you haven't seen it, but it's a radio that's designed to pick up the internet anywhere you are. He has an antenna that picks it up with a signal from some, and the IP address is picked up, everything. And if you want to plug it into a Ethernet, you can. So it's a great little piece of equipment that you can use, and it's like $79.
I think so. Yeah, if you want information, just send me an email at don@t2tn.com. We don't have anything to do with the sales. So I think it's at buy.com or something like that. Then Truett sent me another one today, too. You probably just haven't looked at your email. But it's just a little thumb drive that you plug into your computer, and it'll do all the programming just as though it's a radio right on your computer.
Well, that's really good. Well, one of the things with that other radio
is it was $17 or something. It was ridiculously cheap.
It picks up every and that thumb drive does the same thing. Picks up all the IP addresses for radio. Yeah. So that's a great way to listen to us. Well, we're back with you, Jim. I don't know if we had any commercial there, but that was we were talking earlier about the dead, and we didn't have any more phone calls, so we can move on. What's happening in Jim's world?
What's not happening in Jim's world is probably a better question. As we speak, we're actually moving our entire church to a new building, and so we've got people up here that are helping us move and getting things all packed up and heading for our new little home.
Well, that's exciting. I guess you're getting ready. You got to get packed up and ready to come to Oregon. You're going to be on the airplane here, and you get in early on Friday, so I'm going to make sure you have a car and are picked up. Somebody has actually given us a car for you to use, so that's pretty exciting, one of the local listeners. And thank you very much, Jude. And what's the name of her company? Okay, we've messed up. Jude, you're going to have to call me and tell me.
Yeah, Jude, call in and do a little if you did a live advertisement on the radio, it cost you $50, so you might as well call in and do it.
Right. Yeah, there you go.
Well, I'll say thank you ahead of time for that, because I know we got a small little crew coming with us, and And my wife and little one will be with us. I got a little 3-month-old. Kyla will be with us. And also Pam is coming. My mom is coming. She handles all of the pretty much everything dealing with the ministry, executive assistant. And then we have another person that's coming that loves to come to conferences from our congregation. Her name is Deanne. She's one of our worship team singers. And so we're very excited to come out and with our crew and meet you guys.
Well, we're excited to have you, Jim. That's going to be an exciting time. And so we got that going on, and then we also have we're just going to have a wonderful time, Jim. We won't believe all the preparations.
We should say though that if you want to go to this conference, we want you to be able to come. Now, if you're having some money trouble or something, let us know. Call the station, ask for Don, Jamie, or Cindy, or somebody, and let's try to find you a way to work you in there. We don't want anyone to not be there because of money. We'll do what we can, and hopefully, you know, we know Yahweh will pay the bill somehow. So,
well, He always does. I mean,
He always does.
That's what, you know. We remain faithful to Him, and we. This is so exciting. I know that you're gonna. One of the things you can do is, and I really don't want to announce where you're gonna be, but we have a local congregation that's gonna have you speak, and I'm not gonna tell about it because they want to have you privately, which is kind of cool. And so you're going to be doing that as long with doing our conference. So you're going to meet a lot of people here, Jim, and I think it's going to be a real blessing.
You know what? It's already a blessing. Anytime that I get a chance to talk to people, especially when they're new and they're hungry, the fire in people's eyes when they're just a sponge for the Word and is amazing, and it's just such a great privilege to be a part of it. So, you know, one of the big things happening in our ministry right now is just the expansion of our influence into the Christian community. And you know, with even what's on my mind today with moving is something I believe is almost prophetic, because, you know, we're moving into a very large building. It's a 55,000 square foot, used to be an old Baptist church. And we are one of a couple of churches that are going to be leasing this particular facility. And it seats like 600-700 people, and we have a small congregation that's growing. But what's happening is that our goal is to pick up the reins from where our forefathers left off. When Yahweh told his people, He said, "Listen, here's this light that I'm going to give you. I gave it in the garden with the tree of life. I gave it to Adam. They dropped the ball. I brought it back with Noah. I passed it down to Abraham. I gave it to Moses. And then I gave it to all 12 tribes, and I told them to take this light and take it to the nations. Do not hold on to this light. It's not designed for your home alone. It's designed for the whole community. It's designed for the whole state, the country, internationally, so on and so forth." And so we are going to take that to light. And so we want to be a Hebraic community, a Hebraic local ecclesia, congregation, assembly, church, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't just soak on the Word ourselves like sitting in some hot tub with your favorite people, you know, and talking about the Bible. We want to take what is so incredibly life-changing and take it to the community. So we're going to be very evangelistic, very offensive, on the offense. Basically, we're going to walk out the Great Commission Hebraic style. And so we're very excited about this because I don't think there's probably too many churches in the country that have a heartbeat for Torah, also a very strong heartbeat for wanting other people to know this message and really getting out there and doing it. And so we want to do this. We want to help people do this and train local and non-local pastors and teachers to take their congregations and be evangelistic. It's okay to reach out to your neighbor with this message because they're ready for it.
What's the difference between what you will do as a Hebraic roots congregation and what you would have done as an evangelical pastor?
Well, what's different is the message. The message is everything, because you can literally go out into the community and you can rake leaves and you can help the elderly, and you can do all these outreach events to bring people in. But the truth is that we forget that people are hungry. They're starving. They have a spiritual desire and vacuum for the Word. And if you set before them cheese and crackers, it just doesn't work. They're not going to be fed. They won't stay. They won't get discipled. And they won't change their world. And so I believe that literally the method is, for me, the method's very similar to my evangelical days, but the message now has a motor. You know, the car finally has a motor. You know, the message finally has something, some teeth into it that it can change people's lives. And so for me, it's not about me. It's not about the method. It's about the power of the living God only works through humility and truth. And so we've removed humility from the church because we're so prideful that we have everything right. And we remove the truth in large part. And so we wonder why we only get trickles of the power of the Spirit in our lives. So I'm just a big believer in almost a formula that if you remove pride and have a humble base, and then you add the truth of the word of Yahweh, that's an incredible, dangerous combination from the enemy's perspective. And so that's what we're trying to do.
Well, I'm wondering, what would be the difference between a Hebraic mindset in this circumstances or a Torah-based mindset and a Greek mindset? I mean, are we approaching evangelism in the same way that our Greco-Roman forefather, church fathers have done by, you know, going out and doing the neighborhood thing? And
you know, I like that question because it's starting to sink in a little bit more, the differences, because the difference from my past is I would have done it more from a good works perspective, and I want to get people to come to church, and I want people to come to Jesus. And those are all very, you know, valuable and valiant things. But all that being said, the scriptures tell us what the true evangelistic mode or mission really is. And the mission is this: when Adam sinned, he bent himself away from the garden. And when you take that same bent away from Yahweh all the way into Israel, when that the kingdom of Israel is the most important thing to Yahweh. Why? Because it's his bride. So when the bride split into two kingdoms, everything in his universe revolves around getting that bride back together so that they can be one in the hand of the Messiah. So from Yahweh's perspective, his evangelism technique, and so some people believe that, you know, he's not an evangelistic God. He very much is, because he seeks to and fro throughout all the earth. That's pretty much an evangelistic statement. But he wants his bride back. So from his perspective, the difference is he wants Israel to come home. He wants the southern kingdom to see the Messiah. He wants the northern kingdom to come back to the covenant wedding vows of the commandments. And so the two might become one under the hand of his son. And so from a mainstream Christian perspective, it's all about having people come to Jesus. But that's really a very, very, really, quite frankly, in the eyes of Paul, that's basic 101. That is really the very most shallow part of evangelism, because really it's far more about, you know, inviting Jesus into your heart and, you know, so on and so forth. This is about bringing the ancient kingdom of Israel on a spiritual level back to the Father. That's what the kind of evangelism that the Father's doing is, not just a stop in Philadelphia or St. Louis and bring people home. It's all the way to the land. This evangelism mission that he sent, the Great Commission, will end when all of the lost sheep have been found and they've been brought to Jerusalem on Yom Terah. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. That's what this is all about. So what we're trying to do on a local level is be a facilitator of the heart of Yahweh on his evangelism goal, which is to bring Israel locally. And if everybody did their local job, then a grand on an international level, Israel and the lost sheep would be found.
Well, and that's what we're going to get to Yom Teruah in just 1 second. But that's what I was hoping to get you around to, I guess, was the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. And I think that Yeshua or Jesus pretty much summed up his mission statement in Matthew 10 and 15, where he said, "I did not come to seek but the lost sheep of Israel," and you got there, so thanks.
Yeah, now, one of the verses that really came to mind while you're talking, Jim, is another reason why I know you're different from everybody else is because of the scripture. And in Zephaniah 3:8, it says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, and saith the Lord, unto that day that I rise up to pray. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour unto upon them mine indignation. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with fire and jealousy. For in that day it says that, for then will I turn the people to a pure language, and they may call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him, and with one consent." And I know that, you know, with the movement that we're involved with, everybody is going back to the original scriptures more and more and understand the feast of the Lord and the things of Yahweh like they've never understood them. And it's like the first century church is coming alive with a whole new vibrance because of all the information that's available to us to walk out and fulfill what Yahweh wants us to get done, and that's it, to bring the kingdom to earth. So anyway,
Amen.
Jim, it's exciting. I know you're going to do a great job. You're one of the best I've ever seen at getting people excited and evangelizing them, and they're going to see that this weekend.
Yeah, but I hope that we continue to maybe change. You know, a culture is changed by its language. And if we use church language, people are going to think in church ways. And I hope that we start changing their minds by using kingdom language so that they understand that it's not about just getting saved and dropping over and waking up in heaven someday.
Amen. It's all about getting back to what he originally set up, isn't it, Jim, back in the garden?
Absolutely. You know, I mean, it's kind of like... I give this message a lot. It's actually called Life Giving Life. It's a new message that I have, and it's about how us as believers, how do we relate to the scriptures and to our husband through giving. It's called Life Giving Life, and so everything from Genesis Revelation is about this marriage covenant. It's all about a wedding. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about a wedding, and we miss the phenomenal, just physical parallel. Sometimes we get so caught up in the spiritual, you know, theology and philosophy and wanting to understand the Bible on deeper levels, we forget the plain, simple messages he gives us.
Jim, we're going to be right back with you, and we'll be bringing back another side about Yom Teruah.
Hey, maybe we can talk about life-giving life just for a minute, too.
That'd be terrific.
Yeah, all right.
Okay.
Baruch Yahweh HaMivarach. This is Jeff Gilbert with Talking Torah Ministries, and this is Walking Torah, discussing how we walk out our father's Torah, the responsibility of the child. And Yeshua was asked, "Your mother and brothers are outside. Would you like to speak with them?" And his response was, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And having stretched out his hands towards his taught ones, he said, "See my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will, the desire of my Father who is in the heavens, you it is who is my brother, my sister, and my mother." To obey the will of the Father is to obey his Torah, not for salvation, but because of it. Not for adoption into his house, but because you are a child of the Most High. Let your light so shine, and that light is the obedience to his Torah. Blessed is our Heavenly Father. And in all things remember, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, but we are saved unto good works. So let us walk in his good works. Amen.
The Aramaic English New Testament by Andrew Gabriel Roth, now $20 off at the Hebrew Nation Bookstore. Ancient Aramaic in a way that is easy for everyone to understand, and it investigates nuance, poetry, and hidden codes of the New Testament that until now have only been available to Hebrew and Aramaic scholars. $45 and only 20 left. Call 503-316-1220 or email reta@t2tn.com.
Hey, Don, that sounds like we got a little dance music for the feast that we're going to have.
That's it.
Celebrating the Feast of the Lord. Yeah, it's going to be a fun time. Jim, we're going to actually have people, even if they want, they can dress up for the evening feast. You know, after we have your teaching in the afternoon, we're going to have that evening feast available. And if they want to wear something like they would have been wearing 2,000 years ago, or wear a sheet.
Of course, Jim, in your case, if you don't bring the right attire, you're going to have to dress like a galley slave.
Well, I've got something special for Jim. I got a little special African outfit for Jim.
Right.
We got choices for Jim. Jim can see
I
what
can do that.
It'll be fun. So, you know, with what's going on, we were talking earlier.
Go ahead, Jamie. Whoops. Sorry, Jim. I kind of lost that there for a moment. It was about life. Tell me the title of your sermon again you've been doing.
Yeah, I was just mentioning that everything in the scriptures has to do with a husband and a wife. And so as the father begins to, you know, show people in the physical realm about relationship, and that a husband's job and a wife's job is to find out the needs of the spouse and to meet those needs. Their shalom, their peace, their joy only comes from one thing, and that's fulfilling one another. And that's the same exact picture of us with our husband, Messiah, is that our joy will never be complete until he's fulfilled. It's just the way it works. That's the way that it works in the physical. It's the way that it works in the spiritual. And so when we talk about these holy days, which we'll talk about a lot this weekend, we're talking about fulfilling something that's holy to him, something that is of great value to him are these holy days. And so when we do the things that pleases him, we're fulfilling him, and when we fulfill him, we automatically are filled with joy, and that's how these things work, and we'll talk a lot about this weekend.
That's for sure. I'm sorry about that. I had a little frog in my throat.
No, it was a big frog. It was like an alligator, I think. It's all over the floor now.
Yeah, really. Right? It's terrible. But, you know, we were talking earlier about the living, about how important it is for this, you know, our bodies and who we are. And that word soul is that word nephesh. Do you want to talk a little bit about how important it is for us to have the living soul? I mean, to me, I think that's really significance, what God made us. He put that life in our blood. He put it in our life so that we would be a living soul. You know, he's got that. It's so important for us to understand that he wrote his word in a way that we can receive it into our hearts, and it can be written on our hearts just like Yeshua. And I think it's so much that we're so different from any animal on the face of the earth. We have a living soul. He breathed into us something very special.
And absolutely. You know, I mean, this goes back many years on teaching that I did on who we are. It was called What Happens After Death. And I encourage people to get the article. It's a 20-plus page article on everything from who we are, how we're made up of mind, body, spirit, and soul, and then what happens literally after death. Where do we go and what do we do, and what is all about Judgment Day and everything. And that's, you can find that on the website at passionfortruth.com. But just a small nutshell is that this is important for people to understand, because there's a confusion, because this is connected to the Feast of Trumpets. There's a confusion on what we're made up of, and the reality is that we are made up of flesh. That's what you see, your bones, blood, and the sinew, but we are also made up of a spirit, and the spirit is actually the part of us that is not us. It is literally what I call the battery, the 12-volt battery that is not ours, that is causing us to be alive, and that is literally a spark from the great fire in the sky, if you will. That is a spark from the Spirit of Yahweh. That's what causes you to be, your little power plant is part of His Spirit. And that's why it says in the Scriptures in the Tanakh that when a man dies, the Spirit goes back to God from which it came. But there's another part of us called the soul. And the soul is man's mind, will, and emotions. That's your personality. That's your charisma. That's what causes you to be Don, what causes you to be Jamie, and what causes me to be Jim. That difference in our personality and who we are is that's your soul. And that soul connected to the power plant of the Spirit is what causes you to be alive. Now, what causes someone to respond to the gospel or to the Scriptures or to the awakening of a call of the Spirit is not the soul, because the mind, will, and emotions of a man is bent away from Yahweh. That has nothing to do with it. What causes a man to be have that uncomfortable conviction from the very first time that he hears about the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, and all the way through the rest of his life, what causes you to be convicted is the fact that you have this living spark that was put inside of you from the beginning of time. And so when that spark, this is what the Tanakh calls deep calling to deep, deep inside of the Spirit of Yahweh, calling deep inside of you to His own Spirit. And when that Spirit hears the voice of its origination, if you will, it gets excited and it fans into flame. When the Spirit inside of a man gets excited, when it hears that gospel message, it begins to churn, and it affects the mind, will, and emotions inside of a man, which is why a man doesn't even know why what it's feeling the first time he's convicted. He sees hot, and he's frustrated, and he's feeling this incredible feeling he's never felt before. It's because the spirit inside of him is starting to flare up And this is what Paul says needs to be fanned into a flame. Because when the spirit inside of a man connects truly with the deep, it will fan into flame to such a degree that it will burn through all of the mind, will, and emotions of a man, causing the mind, will, and emotions, the personality, to be burned into its proper place or position of what it was originally created to be. This is what is known as the spirit fighting the flesh. How do you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is your connection and your intimate connection through the Word of Yahweh to Yahweh Himself. And it is that Word that transforms and renews the mind, will, and emotions, if you see how this is all put together, so that at the end of time, our goal is to be like Christ. It's for that Spirit to overtake the strength of the soul, so that literally the Spirit and the soul almost become exchangeable. They become exchangeable, but they become absolutely almost similar in nature, whereas they started out polar opposites.
You know, that's
how
good,
that relates. Do I have a couple minutes to finish this?
Yeah, you do. Go ahead.
How this relates to Yom Terah, or the Feast of Trumpets? The word Terah in Hebrew is an alarm, or it can be a shout. And any time that the Mishkan was moved, any time that the Ark of the Covenant was moved, the priest would send out the alarm of the Terah, or the trumpet blast, and that would instantly tell people, the entire congregation of Israel, that at that moment, that day, they are to remove the pegs of their tent. This is so cool. Because this is how all of the congregation of Israel moved from one camp to another, is only by the specific sound of the trumpet blast from the priest that caused them to remove their tent pegs. Now, the word tent in Hebrew, of course, is sukkah. And so what are we in the New Testament called? We are the temple, or the sukkah. We are literally the tent, the temporary tabernacle of Yahweh. And so when we finally hear the trumpet blast, when the Messiah comes back, we will be removing our tent pegs so that our tents can be moved to their rightful new place of resting, which will be in the New Jerusalem. And so how that works with our bodies is, at the same moment, the tent pegs that are keeping our physical bodies in this ground, and our souls that are in a holding place, called Sheol, will be resurrected. The tent pegs and the keys will be open. Our bodies, our souls will be resurrected, be given glorified bodies, and we'll be moving into our new resting place, literally around the Mishkan once again for 1,000 years.
So in order for us to get there, I guess that is the reason why Yeshua said, me and my Father are one, and the words that they speak are what's going to make the difference of who we are. I really believe that the word, the mitzvot, the commandments, the things that he spoke to us, the living word that Yeshua brought, the Torah written on our hearts, is the word that will make our soul mold into the spirit, because that's what's holy. The spirit is perfectly holy, and our soul life is who we are. As we change and transform that soul into more like him, like his Father, like our Father, then we become united and that spirit becomes whole. I think that's a great analogy, Jim. That was beautiful. It really put some insight for me. And how about you, Don?
Yep, it's good. I want to end up. Actually, we're going to have the last 3 minutes or so here. I had several listener comments on the burial cremation issue, Jim, and I don't know if you want to listen to that or if you want to get on to the meeting that you need to go to. I'll let that be your choice.
Well, I only got a few minutes. Okay. I will tell you, I can probably guess what the questions or comments are, because that is certainly a very sensitive issue. And even Moses, it's himself, when he died, there was a battle between, I believe it was Michael the Archangel and Satan, for the body of Moses. Nobody knows why. Yahweh buried Moses by himself, or nobody knew where he was going to be. So it's a sensitive issue, and you know, I tend to err on the side of the body is definitely part of the creation of God, and we should absolutely, in every way, shape, or form, try to respect that. I think we do in American culture with our funerals. But a cremation, you know, again, in my opinion, is not a a sin, but it's something that I don't think should be the first choice for sure.
Yep. That's pretty much the way the comments were coming down. But I'll just end with the one that we had on this that had scripture on it. Deuteronomy 12:31, you must not worship Yahweh or Elohim in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things Yahweh hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices. Now, of course, that's not a sacrifice to cremate that we know of. But Deuteronomy 7:5, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacrificed stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. And there's a theme that runs through here, what fire is to be used for. The mighty man will become tender, and his work will spark. Both will burn together, and no one will quench the fire. That's Isaiah 1:31. And Jeremiah 19:5 says, they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command nor mention, nor did it even enter my mind. And the final verse is 2 Kings 23:20. The fire is for the, actually this is a reader comment, the fire is for wicked, and he executed all the priests of the high places who were there and their altars and burned men's bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And so the
Absolutely. Now I'll make a couple comments just to play devil's advocate here. Is most of those verses have nothing to do with cremation, and those are scriptures that people are pulling because it has is saying about burning their sons. These were cultic pagan practices of idolatry and worshiping another god. And so, because if you take what that listener is saying on a extrapolated out into all things, if what they're saying is true, and fire is used for the enemies of God, and I'm going to say something silly, we can't cook with fire. You can't pass anything through the fire, because then all things would be related to pagan idolatry. Certainly, you cannot worship another god through using fire, and absolutely fire in the scripture is a picture, a physical picture of judgment. But remember, any time that you see judgment, you're also going to see purification. And so fire is not just used for judgment in Scripture. It is also used for purification of God's people, and it can be very much a holy fire. Yahweh's fire is not an evil fire. It is not just for the evil. It is very much starts with the household of God. And so you could use the very same a thought process to say that fire is actually a really good thing. James says, consider it pure joy. Trial is the same thing as fire. When you walk through the fire, Daniel, and when he walked through the fire, that is a rendition or a picture of Messiah being there in the fire, showing the power and the authority of the purification of the power of God. So I don't believe any of it's completely related to cremation at all, and I personally think that's an incredible stretch. But I will agree that fire, it deals with judgment, and like I said before, that with funeral practices.
Jim, we're going to have to go. Thank you so much. Hey, Jim, thank you so much for being with us. That was a fiery ending to our first hour, and if you want to call in.
We'll talk about that some more on the next one.
Okay, call in at 503-316-1220, and we'll talk about ash.
Available at a Hebrew Nation bookstore, The Great Church Audit by Jim Staley. If the enemy could convince the people that Yahweh's laws, ordinances, and commandments that he intended for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness were no longer relevant for today, then the people would fall into bondage by creating their own law. Jim's 6-DVD set will give you true insight for living. Stop in or call today, 503-316-1220, or email reta@t2tn.com.
Now here's something to think about. Did you know that the entire gospel message can be found in the meaning of both the names of Jacob's children and in the genealogy of Adam through Noah? As believers, we know there are hundreds of fulfilled prophecies that Yeshua fulfilled by his coming, which proved his messiahship. And some of the most profound is where we find the entire gospel message hidden from the casual observer. We find two such places when we link the Hebrew meaning of each one of the children of Israel's names in the order that they were born. This is how the sentence reads. Reuben, a son was born. Simeon, he will be hated by many, but we should hear and listen to him. Levi, We should love him and be attached to him. Judah, we should praise him and be thankful for him. Dan, because he will vindicate us. Naphtali, by his suffering, he will prevail for us. Gad, we are so fortunate and blessed. Asher, we should rejoice and be happy. Issachar, for he has paid the wages of our sin. Zebulun, soon he will dwell with us forever. Dinah, to make us his bride. Joseph, for he will add to us. Benjamin, for he is the son seated at the right hand. In the genealogy between Adam and Noah, it says this: Adam, man; Seth, appointed; Enosh, mortal; Kenan, sorrow; Mahalaleel, the blessed Elohim; Jared, soon come down; Enoch, teaching; Methuselah, his death shall bring; Lamech, the despairing; Noah, comfort or rest. Let's link all that together. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. I just shared with you only two profound treasures hidden in Hebrew in the Torah concerning the gospel message Yeshua fulfilled for us. There are so many more. I hope that excites you as much as it excites me. I'm Bill Sanford with the Torah Thought for the day.
Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shalom, shalom out there in Torland. Good morning, good morning. And boy, was that fun this morning. We had Jim Staley on for a little while, and he's going to be here this weekend. And I want to talk about that just for a minute. This is going to be an opportunity for you to hear the Prophetic Feast of the Lord by Jim Staley, and also have a wonderful time to hear Eric Bissell, who's going to be teaching on the Paleo Hebrew, and we also are going to have a Bedouin feast. And on Friday night at Restoration Fellowship, we're going to have Moshe Ziri, who is a Jewish man who does biblical jewelry, and he's going to be teaching us about Shabbat and the way that the Israelis have done it since they moved back into the land. So we're going to have a wonderful weekend with all that. And we were talking with Jim before the break, and I thought it was really good that we got into some of those things, because we didn't really get them all finished, because we were talking about a lot of stuff that's pretty deep, and sometimes it's upsetting when you start talking about what happens to people after life, or even talking about death and burial, and you know what you do with the burial, because that's a consideration that we in the West, quite frankly, Don, have embalming a body is something that the Egyptians did.
Right.
All those kind of things that we've picked up and brought to this country, and you know, we do.
Now, the Jewish people, they don't embalm, right?
No.
I mean, it's just they have so many hours to get things
in the
buried,
ground. Right.
Period. All right. Now, I think that the point that Bill Sanford and Mark Butron and Vicky from Hattiesburg and Rabbi Skip Wilson, Yonatan Ezra Wilson, were all trying to make is that the after the fire is used after life is done in order to destroy pagan influence, or you know, and so if we want to follow a Torah pattern, the pattern would be that fire was reserved for evil. And that burial was what, you know, Moses' body, for example, burial was important for that. And Joseph needed to be buried in the land. I mean, it was all about being buried. Nobody's ever wanted to be burned in the land. It was always being buried in the land. So we don't know everything.
Well, no, and that fire thing is huge, because, you know, they're not, the world is not going to be destroyed by water ever again. It's by
That's
what?
Right. Fire.
That's right.
And so, the enemy is cast into the eternal pit reserved for fire, and
exactly.
So are his minions.
Yeah. And you know, El Shaddai means, you know, it's like the roaring lion, but it's like a consuming fire. It says the Elohim is like a consuming fire, El Shaddai. And what does that mean? Well, there's good to that And, you know, we can look at it as bad, but I think our wording, the way we talk about bad, if it's really doing something to clean something up, it's a good thing. You know, it's just like when you look at the word for water, or look at the word, you know, in the Hebrew, when you look at the word for water, it's mem. Mm-hmm. And really, when you look at that water, it's good. It's bad if you drowned in it, or you're underneath and you're full of darkness and chaos. But if you use it to wash and cleanse with, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. So there's always two natures to everything.
Right.
And Yahweh made it all. So we got to really look into it and not close our minds to what he's doing with fire or with any of these things. So,
well, certainly if you're lost at sea and you become goldfish food or something, it doesn't affect your resurrection. We know that we're going to be reconstituted in our new bodies anyway, but we don't know what's in the mind of our Father with regard to burial. If we have a choice of burial, just like Jim said, choose burial. How's that?
Right. I was on an airplane. I told you, I mentioned it to you earlier, that it was a rabbi that was with the assigned to the, I think he's called it, I don't want to mispronounce it for Doyle's sake, the Magadian.
Magen David.
Magen David. The people that actually go to take care of people in accidents or hurt in Israel, they are so meticulous.
It's like the Red Cross over there.
Right.
Basically.
They actually have rabbis that go with them, their job. And I met one of the chief rabbis that does that. He actually sat next to me on an airplane, which is kind of interesting. And we started talking about suicide bombings and what they do when that happens. It's amazing how much detail they take to do that, because they believe that the body needs to be, you know, preserved and taken care of, even cleaned before it goes. I have a friend that really did that for me. It's a sacrifice for someone to take that much detail in taking care of the dead.
I forgot to tell you that Dave Matthews is on the phone with us, and he might have some comments about burial.
Oh, Dave's on here? Oh, terrific. Yeah. All right. David, are you with us? David. We got to turn him up. David, now you can talk. We couldn't hear you before.
Good morning.
Good morning, David. And how beautiful is it down there? You know, we're talking about all this fire and things like this and death and all that. I know those animals down there. I just read a report yesterday. They just have no idea what's going on with all the sea life. They're trying to debate like it doesn't have anything to do with the oil. Is that the craziest thing I've ever read?
It's absolutely ludicrous when you see some of the things that's happening and how they're trying to explain it away. Normally, during this season, when it gets extremely hot, you do see in some landlocked water areas where the oxygen will be depleted, and you'll see certain types of fish and wildlife that are having difficulty. Normally in the Gulf, like in that particular region where we've been seeing a lot of dead crabs, horseshoe crabs, different types of fish, stingrays, it's almost as if it's back to what is normally referred to down here in this time of year, a jubilee, when you'll have flounders that will actually come in close to inshore for a season. But these animals and fish or mammals, whatever, some of them are dolphins, porpoises, they're actually, we believe, fleeing from the effects of this dispersant that was being sprayed. And, of course, they're trying to explain it away, but it's literally it's ludicrous when you start looking at it from their perspective.
Well, it's so true. And, you know, it's just, again, the propaganda that's going on very much in this country. We got to, you know, it's hard for us to believe what's being read. I'm so thankful we got somebody that is a Torah teacher in that area that can give us a report. So appreciate you coming on with us this morning. I know you wanted to call in about some of the things that were talked about prior to it. We actually mentioned Yom Terah, and Yom Terah is coming up, and I know that's something on your heart. Is there anything you want to say about what we talked about prior to this as far as the cremation end of it, or what that, you know, how that fits with the Hebraic thinking?
Well, I've listened to the entire conversation that you guys had, and I really enjoyed that. I know specifically from a Jewish perspective, it's considered anathema. People do not want to have a body cremated. But on the other hand, I've seen a lot of people here in the Western culture that really don't seem to have a problem with it. And then again, I see some people that look at it from a New Testament perspective, and their understanding is that there has to be a seed planted in the ground. The body becomes a seed. And Yeshua makes mention of that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies. Well, if you cremate the body, where's the seed? And a couple of years ago, I did a study, and there's an interesting thing. At the base of the skull, there's a tiny little bone. It's called the luz, L-U-Z, or luz, however you want to pronounce it, bone. And even the rabbis say that it is basically indestructible. And even if a body's been cremated, that bone remains. And so it's kind of ironic that that's just a microscopic detail that Yahweh would put in there in case a body was destroyed in some type of a great conflagration or in a wartime where the body was completely disintegrated. There would be a seed left for that body to be regenerated from. And it's one of those things I'm sure we'll probably see a lot of arguments on as we get closer to the end. I, for one, I would prefer not doing that, and I encourage my congregation to not do it either. We do similar to what you were talking about, Jamie. We do everything we can to make sure that the bodies are taken care of.
Well, that's really good. And, you know, we all understand people out there. Everybody has different things. Our main concern is really for the living. We want to take care of the dead, but the really, as Yeshua said, let the dead bury the dead, and we got to keep moving. And so we want to concentrate on the living reality of the Word. And I think one of the things that we wanted to talk to you about was this time of year is a very special time because this is the time when we have what we call in the Word the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Terah. And go ahead.
Oh, I needed to mention something before I forget about it, David. A caller called in during the break and asked about which feast we were celebrating the Bedouin feast with. Okay, the Bedouin feast that we're having with Jim Staley is not part of the commanded feasts of Yahweh. Okay, this is a fun time outside of that.
It's a Bedouin style.
It's a Bedouin style feast, yeah. It just means that it's, you know, sitting on the ground, having native to the food, you know, food native to the land in the desert and so on. This is not one of the commanded feasts that Dave Matthews is going to be talking about today. For example, Yom Teruah is the first one, or the Feast of Trumpets, the first one that's commanded in the fall season. So that's where we're headed with that. So,
well, you know, it is kind of unique that, that you guys would be celebrating this particular feast or having this particular feast, even though it is not traditionally connected to the seventh month festivals, but the Bedouins were friends of Israel after they came out of Egypt, and some extra biblical accounts do give us some tremendous insight that when the children of Israel first left Egypt and stopped at the place called Sukkot, they spent some time there with the Bedouins who taught them proper tent dwelling.
I knew that.
And so isn't that interesting that you guys would be leading up into the festival called Sukkot, learning to feast at a table like the Bedouins would? It's almost as if you're doing a reenactment of what would take place prior to Sukkot. I thought that was kind of interesting.
We're getting ready to go.
That's it. And
I knew you intentionally did it that way.
Well, thank you so much, David. I mean, you know, I knew it was the reason I called you. Thank you. Okay. Well, that's good. Well, you know, one of the things that you're going to be, actually, I called you this morning. I asked you, what are you teaching on? Because this is such an interesting time of year and time. The Torah portion is all, it's really interesting because it's about blessings and curses. But you're actually concentrating on the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah.
Yes, in lieu of the Torah portion for this week, since we're getting very close to the Festival of Trumpets, and then our congregation will be out of pocket, for lack of a better term, during the Festival of Tabernacles, because we'll be celebrating the entire week in a campground and type environment. I wanted to focus on this festival of the Day of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, and in particular to share with people why it's important to recognize these fall festivals. We know that all of the spring festivals were fulfilled to the most minute detail, and of course, if that's the case, then the Father's going to do the same with the fall festivals. The seventh month, in particular, is a signature, just like the Sabbath is. The word root is Shabbat, and if you look at the three Hebrew letters, and I know Don was talking to you earlier about how you seem to be fixated on the Hebrew Aleph Beit, but these are building blocks of everything that the Torah has to teach us. And if you look at the Shin Bet Ayin and their individual definition as it refers to the seventh month, Shabbat, it literally tells us, Shin being the consuming fire that purges and destroys, the Bet is the dwelling place for the bride, and Ayin to judge or understand. This is a basic expanded definition. The Messiah, the consuming fire who purges and destroys, will return during the seventh month. For what purpose? To complete the dwelling place prepared for his bride, who is able to understand, rightly divide, and judge the word of his truth. Well, this is what's going to take place at the seventh month. This first day, day one of Tishri, is Yom Teruah. And if you look at the root of it, the root word is Ruah. And the Tav that's prefixed to that indicates that it is a third-person future tense. You will shout. Ruah meaning shout. And that's extremely important because it's not only a day of shouting, indicating that it's a day of joy, exultation, but it can also be a war cry. And I do believe that they will all three be connected in the celebration that you and I will be enjoying as a group of believers preparing for our king, our husband. But it will also be a time of war, because I believe that during this season that we will be secluded in his presence while the rest of the world is being sorely judged and tried.
David, we're going to be right back with you. David, hang on the line. We're going to be right back with you with Torah to the Nations. But listen, it is a time of shouting. Call in at 503-316-1220. This is a great time to ask your questions about this season.
David, you got a war cry you can yell? Go ahead, quick.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 11, it is written, Elohim will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The scripture defines the truth in Psalm 119 verse 142, verse 151, and verse 160. The Torah is truth. Therefore, no Torah, no sacrifices, that's the lie. A Messiah who ushers in a dispensation where his followers are in disagreement with the Torah and the sacrifices, this is the strong delusion sent by Yahweh according to Deuteronomy chapter 13 to see what's in your hearts, whether you will keep his commandments or pick and choose your own and make yourself Elohim. Choose this day who you'll serve.
Still available at the Hebrew Nation Bookstore. Parthia, Book 3 in the Lost Tribes of Israel series by Stephen M. Collins. Who were the Parthians? Why were they an empire that Rome actually feared? How can we better understand the life of our Messiah by knowing these things? Stop in today or call 503-316-1220 or email reta@t2tn.com.
Well, that wasn't the one I meant to pick, but welcome back to Torah. Welcome back to Torah of the Nations.
And well, you know, the music had nothing to do with the conversation. I just grabbed the wrong one.
Well, you know what that's all about, though. It's, you know, we have Eliyahu Ben David, who did a series on UFOs that I think was the best series, one of the best we've ever had. Because he went back to Germany and explained how that technology was developed, and then the German scientists actually destroyed it before the Russians came into Prague. So it's pretty interesting.
It didn't have to do with outer space people. It had to do with worship of demons and their revelation of weapons of war.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, we got back with us. We have David. You still on the line?
Yes, thank you.
Well, good. Well, before the break, we were talking about Yom Terah. Is there some other things you want to mention just before we... I'd like to go into a verse in Genesis after we do this, and I would like you to kind of expound on a verse that I was thinking about during the previous conversations. But would you go ahead and talk about Yom Terah, because that's where people were hearing. Tell us about the Feast of Trumpets and how important it really is, because this is going to... This is the time of year that we really need to think about not only repentance, but get ready for that time when we're going to be regathered.
Well, for those of us in the Messianic Hebraic roots and Jewish communities, the sound of the trumpet or shofar is such an integral part of our ceremonies, our traditions, our festivals, our Sabbath services. And we understand that the shofar literally represents the voice of the Creator. And, of course, when you see that literally expounded upon during the Festival of Trumpets or the Festival of Blasting or the Festival of Shouting, the day of trumpets, if you want to call it that, the same word used for voice and the sound of the shofar is the word kol, which is first seen in Genesis chapter 3, where we see a picture of the Lord himself, and I firmly believe that that's the manifest presence of the Creator, and the sages refer to him as the Mimra, and of course we know him as the Messiah, Yeshua. It was the first occasion that he came into the intimate place calling for his bride. And so every time I hear the sound of that shofar, not only am I reminded of the Sinai encounter, where he gave us the terms of the wedding contract, but it takes me all the way back to Genesis, where after the occasion that Adam and Eve sinned, you see their husband, you see the groom walking in the garden. You hear him crying for them, longing for their presence. And even the sound, there are actually four different distinct blasts that are given during the Festival of Trumpets. Tekiah, Shevarim, Teruah, Tekiah, Gedolah. And even those four separate distinct blasts tell you the entire redemption story. The first one, Tekiah, is a one blast. Shevarim is three blasts. And then you have Teruah, which is a staccato or a nine blast. And then finally the Tekiah, Gedolah, which is a long blast. The first one is a whole note. Shevarim is a three blast broken. Teruah is a nine blast shattered, and then again you have again the long blast of Tekiah Gedolah, which is whole again. So you have the theme of redemption. You were whole, you were broken, shattered, and now we're made whole again. And that's the theme of this festival of Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. And it's a beautiful symbology that we share every Sabbath, because we're inviting the sound of that voice to walk in the among us again. And he's told us if we would praise him that he would inhabit the presence of his people. And that's what we're expecting during this festival. It's leading us into the Day of Atonement, and then finally into the Festival of Tabernacles. It's a beautiful time where we're giving ourselves wholly to him. 10 days of all self-reflection where we're circumcising our heart. And it's ironic that in Genesis 3, you see Adam and Eve in their fleshly condition having to hide themselves. And I believe with all my heart that what's happened to the vast majority of us that have been in the church world that has lost an understanding of the importance of the blast of the shofar is simply because our hearts haven't been circumcised properly. And we do understand that we're being told, according to what Jeremiah teaches us in chapter 31, he says, there will be a day when he will rewrite the word, the Torah, the laws again, and it will not be written in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. And so as our hearts are circumcised, we're getting closer to the end of this stage. These rehearsals are becoming more and more important to us, and we're going to understand how crucial it is to be able to hear the sound of that voice as he walks among his people. And the voice is connected, and we say this all the time, Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9 is connected to the restoration of his word. And so it's extremely important that we keep these festivals. The word in Leviticus 23 is that it's a holy memorial or a holy zikaron. And if you look at the root of that, it's zakar, which is the same word used for remembering the Sabbath. It means to mark something for remembrance, like the man himself is a marked man if he's circumcised. And so it becomes an earmark of an individual who has been sanctified, who has embraced the covenant of the Creator, and his intent now, our intent, is to prepare our hearts to be set apart holy and consecrated to him so that we can enter into that wedding covenant with him.
That is really good. And this time, you know, that word circumcised is so important. People just don't understand when they talk circumcised of the heart. They don't really see that picture, I don't think, how clearly that is. I mean, we have to clean up our hearts. That's what we're all about. It's our, you know, the living soul that we are, the word is going to be written on our hearts. If it's not circumcised, if it's not gotten rid of the world and the things that keep us from Father, it can't be written on our hearts. It has to be cleaned up. And there's actually a verse in Genesis 2:7 where it says, and Yahweh or Elohim, Yahweh or the Lord God, formed man out of the dust and out of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And, you know, the reason I brought that up is that nephesh, which it's in there, is so important when you look at the Hebrew words. And why don't you tell us a little bit, I know that you know that verse well, and how important it is for us to understand what we are as the temple. It's really about our hearts. Everything we're talking about on this radio show that we're trying to get people to understand, it all goes back to the heart of a man, that where Yahweh wants to be. He wants to be in that holy, holy center of us, where he can write his word on our hearts.
Well, it's such a beautiful shadow picture when you see this theme of the Feast of Trumpets, because it does represent the breath or the blast of the nostrils of the Creator. And you saw there in Genesis chapter 2 where he breathed into the Adam. That word is neshama. It literally means the breath of lives. It's actually in a plural form. And it's indicating that not only did he breathe into Adam the breath necessary to cause Adam's body to come into existence, but everyone who would issue forth from the loins of the Adam from that day forward until now and continuing on to the days that's in front of us. Every time you hear that shofar, it's literally a rehearsal of that seed, that breath. And Yeshua makes the same statement in John chapter 20 when he appeared in the upper room to his disciples and they were literally compelled to ward fear. And he told them, don't fear. And then it says that he breathed on them and he said, receive the neshama, the breath of life. I believe that he was reenacting the very same thing that took place there in Genesis chapter 2. And the connection that you can see to the shofar and the breath of the Creator, there's absolutely no way that you can deny that. And it's so important. In Jeremiah 33:25, there's a verse of Scripture that is so powerful. And I'm going to read to you from Young's Literal Translation, Jeremiah 33:25. It says, were it not for the fact that my covenant is observed day and night, I would not have set the rules of heaven and earth. In other words, it's our observing the covenant, our observance of the Torah, and the fact that he has set this in the stellar heavens. It's what keeps the entire cosmos in order. It regulates the entire cosmos. And you can see that in Genesis 1:14, where he tells us that he created the lights, the lesser light and the greater light, to regulate the seasons. And it's so important for us to remember. We've lost so much of this in the Christian church today, and the Father's restoring that. I'm so grateful. And he's given us an opportunity to hear the truth, and people like you guys that are giving us a venue, a platform to share the restoration of his word in the last days. It's so important. It has everything to do with his desire to redeem his bride and to bring her back into a right standing relationship. And you can't separate the seventh day Sabbath and the seventh month sabbatical month festivals. They're so connected. If you go back and look in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, and the heavens and the earth were finished, another beautiful word. That word is kalah. That means to be accomplished and ended. Something has been brought to fruition. But there's a closely related word in Hebrew, and it's spelled almost identical, and it's chalah. And that's the word for bride. And so when he instituted the seventh day Sabbath as a sign of the covenant, he's indicating everything that regards the restoration, redemption of my bride has been completed. And so we celebrate this during the weekly Sabbath, but even more so, it's brought to our attention during the seventh month festivals, and it's phenomenal.
It sure is. And this whole thing is like, that's another pattern, just like the Mishkan in the wilderness, you know, the steps that you have to take to enter into the places where Yahweh wants us to be, you know, to go through the gate, to go through into the sacrificial, you know, where we had sacrifices, and then we have the laver, and then you go into the next inner court where you have the menorah, the table of showbread, and you have the table of incense, and then you can go, the next step is into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain all that picture is the same as in the wedding ceremony. Yahweh takes us through a ceremony step by step to get us to the place where we can enter in with him, that we can be into the holy of holy place where he is holy, and no sin will abound around us, which will be in those 1,000-year reign and eventually into eternity where we will reign with him, where we won't have the thoughts and things that we deal with in our, you know, 80-90% of our time is spent around the world that's made up of other thoughts. So it's really fascinating to me that God's cleaning our hearts, circumcising us, leading us back to his word. And this word soul was one of the reasons you explained it very well, that it's so important to us. We just don't look at how important our soul is to become united with the Spirit. It has to get cleaned up. The man part of us, we have to get rid of the physical things of the world in our life and bring godly thoughts into our heart, into our soul life, into our breath life, so that it can be united with the Spirit. It's really a big deal.
It is, and we have, as I said earlier, and I don't want to continue to beat a dead horse, but we've lost such insight. We've lost so much of the understanding because we've been disconnected from our heritage, our roots, our foundation, and I'm grateful that the Father's restoring it, but there's so much in the New Testament that speaks to these festivals. Yet, if you don't have a fundamental understanding, you'll miss it. I'll give you a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 3, a very powerful verse that's actually talking about this seventh month festival. Verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, we've read that so many times, and we don't understand that the word refreshing here is anapsusis, and it's literally talking about a recovering of breath. And that's exactly what the shofar does. Whenever you hear the shofar blast, it's alluding to the fact that the shofar is we're being resuscitated, in other words. CPR is being performed on us. Every time we hear that, it is the breath of the Creator resuscitating us and restoring us, rejuvenating us. And our Messiah is literally waiting in the heavens until these times of refreshing come. And he's going to step out shortly and meet us on a future Feast of Trumpets in the days ahead of us. And I would admonish everybody to learn what they can as soon as they can and begin to, you don't have to have everything right. You just have to have a willing heart and a teachable heart. And I can speak from our personal experience. When we first got in this thing 10 years ago, we didn't really have a clue of what to do.
David? We are going to have to go on to our break. I apologize for breaking down on you there.
We want to encourage you, though, to call in at 503-316-1220 and ask about these festivals. This is the first one you might not have heard a lot about. It's called Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets or Shouting. 503-316-1220.
Still available at the Hebrew Nation Bookstore. Parthia. Book 3 in the Lost Tribes of Israel series by Stephen M. Collins. Who were the Parthians? Why were they an empire that Rome actually feared? How can we better understand the life of our Messiah by knowing these things? Stop in today or call 503-316-1220 or email reta@t2tn.com. The Aramaic English New Testament by Andrew Gabriel Roth, now $20 off at the Hebrew Nation Bookstore. Ancient Aramaic in a way that is easy for everyone to understand, and it investigates nuance, poetry, and hidden codes of the New Testament that until now have only been available to Hebrew and Aramaic scholars. $45 and only 20 left. Call 503-316-1220 or email reta@t2tn.com.
Well, Jamie, we're back again with Torah to the Nations here on AM 1220 KPJC. We're out of Salem, Oregon. And of course, when we're live, we're from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. every weekday, except for Fridays we try to be recorded so we can get ready for the Sabbath.
We got some exciting things happening tomorrow, Don. So, but you had something you wanted to mention because
we
have a good
friend. Oh, that's
right.
It was a year ago that we had Kate White with us. They had the San Am Canyon Gospel Bluegrass Festival.
Right.
And it's already here this weekend. Unfortunately, it's the same time our feast is. But if you're not coming to the feast and to the Jim Staley teaching, we want to encourage you to consider going up to the Mahama field up there and
I went last year and it was a lot of great bluegrass music. If you enjoy bluegrass, it was fun, and Kate's always wonderful to listen to. She's a great gal, and she loves the Lord, and it'd be just a fun time if you don't go to the feast, which I encourage you, of course, to go to first.
Yep, and that's this Friday and Saturday. If you want more information, you can call Ryan at 999. That's 503-999-7685. Other than that, I'm looking forward to getting back into Yom Teruah, and I encourage you to call in at 503-316-1220 or email me, Don at T2TN.com or Jamie at T2TN.com.
So this weekend you're going to be teaching this, so we're going to have this on the air, Don, right? We'll have the teaching on Yom Teruah.
Well, we actually play a week behind, depending on when David's able to get it. It was getting to be kind of stressful for him to get his current week teaching done during Sabbath and getting it shipped to us, so we're kind of doing it a week behind. But
okay,
we'll get it on before Yom Teruah for sure. And by the way, David, that'd be a good thing to talk about because we haven't mentioned the dates. When is Yom Teruah? And, of course, there are a couple of different ways of looking at that.
Yeah, Bill might give us a call and tell us what he thinks.
You still there, David?
Yes, I'm still here.
Well, go ahead. Talk about the dates a little, if you would.
Well, depending on how you look at the calendar, and there's a lot of individuals that have a different take on that. The Jewish community celebrates Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year, or Yom Teruah, at sundown on the 8th of September. And, of course, we're going to be celebrating the sundown on the 10th. We'll be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles beginning sundown the 24th of September, which is based on the sighting of the new moon. And I would encourage everybody to do what they can to gather together for these holy mikraw, these holy convocations. It's a beautiful rehearsal season. It's a beautiful time of the year for us. And if you're in this particular area of South Mississippi, give us a call, and we would love to have you come out and be a part of our tabernacle service. It's not going to be like what you may have been accustomed to. We do primitive camping and tents and stuff like that, but it's exciting.
Well, we're trying to do something like that here, too, and get something together for Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure we'll have something, or I know that there's a local service I need to check out, and it's from a new group that I hadn't heard of before, so I just need to make sure that we're doctrinally in agreement within our big
sure
tent theory here. But they're having a Yom Teruah gathering if we don't have one of our own, so we might be able to gather in with them. But for sure, Jamie, we need to come up with something for Feast of Tabernacles. So if you have property, you have ideas, you have time, you want to be a leader in this thing and help out the Hebraic community in this area, I know we're all looking.
Yeah, it'd be good. And, you know, this time down in Mississippi, I'm sure you would welcome people if they want to camp primitively, if you will. And I kind of like that idea because it's actually getting ready for the great the time that we will actually see the greater Exodus. And there's going to be things that we're going to not have with us for sure. And so this is sort of a little bit of a exercise, or if you will, a practice. You can get ready by preparing. Take a week off. Enjoy going without some of the things that you've been living with for all these years. Because, you know, there's going to be a little different timing with what's going to be happening to our lives when we go through the greater Exodus. So
we do have a caller on with us, David, and this is for everyone in our area. Doyle's on, wants to make an announcement about Yom Teruah gathering here. So there you go. Answer prayer just like that. Go ahead, Doyle.
Hi. There's a gathering up at Rocky Butte just south of the Portland Airport. And it occurs September 10 this year, and there's probably 100 people that will gather up there to blow their shofars and just witness for Yahweh's coming. Last year we were there was probably 70 or so people, and we had a wonderful time. This is going to be on Erev Shabbat, September 10, and people gather up there after about 3 o'clock, and they just stay there until pretty late, actually. So
maybe
just let people know that that is available that's coming up.
All right, maybe we'll move a Restoration Fellowship up there, and probably some people would need some rides or something, but that'd be kind of fun to get out of the box a little bit.
Yeah, you never know. That sounds good to me.
Thank you, Doyle.
Uh-huh.
All right. Anyway, let's get back into our conversation. There were two kinds of two different dates, I guess, that people are celebrating Yom Teruah, which is on the eve of the 8th.
At least two, the September the 8th. I think we have one on the 10th, which is more along the 11th, I think, September the 11th. There's a calendar that says
that.
Well,
I wonder if they're saying, does it start on the night of the 11th then?
Well, I think the 11th is because, it has a lot to do with the guy that's doing it.
Well, okay. Like David said, we encourage everyone to get together with their Hebraic family and celebrate the Feast of Yahweh. And as you always say, David, as long as we're doing the best of our understanding, we're not going to get to a whole lot of.
I think a lot of this is going to, in the end times, and I know you believe this too, David, that as we restore to, as Yahweh restores His one language, as He restores these things to us, that we're going to come up with a solution to be on God's clock, because it's really important that we do this correctly according to the calendar the Yahweh preset before the beginning of time. And we're going to understand that more and more. I think this Wheel of Stars book that's coming out is going to give us some insight. I haven't read it yet, but I believe it's going to really have a lot of information for us to think about and understand, and maybe we can have a solution to some of these things.
Well, I agree with you, and it's a point that there are some dialogue between the different camps going on as we speak, and I'm looking forward to some resolution there. I do believe that some of it may come when we get into this wilderness journey that we're expecting. I would encourage everybody to do what they can to celebrate these festivals. Again, there's so much, even in the New Testament, that will set things in proper context once you begin to understand the Father's calendar. One of those is when Mary goes and visits Elizabeth there in Luke chapter 1, and Elizabeth prophesies, and the babe leaps in Mary's womb. That actually takes place on a Yom Teruah. And it's interesting because medical science will tell you that there's amniotic fluid that surrounds the fetus. And the name, the medical term for that amniotic fluid is Mei Shafir, which Mei, Mim, meaning waters of chaos, and of course the word Shafir from Shofar. And so it's kind of interesting that even the medical community, not knowing the connection here, has lent some substance to what we're trying to establish. And so this is a beautiful season. We look forward to the time of celebration together, and there will be a day shortly in front of us when it will not be a rehearsal anymore. We will be in a live act, and the Creator of the universe will be walking among us again, and I long for that, as I'm sure most of those of you that are listening do too.
Well, David, I'm going to kind of put you on the spot. Do you think that that's going to happen this year?
To be quite frank with you, I don't believe it will be happening this year. I do believe that we're going to be launched in some things. Well, let me just back up a second. I'm not sure what you were asking. as far as that greater exodus, it very well may take place this year. But when we see the return of the Messiah, as far as exactly when that timing will take place, I'm not sure. But I do know that they're both very close to us, and we need to be prepared. We need to be living as if it was going to be tomorrow.
Yeah,
well, that's really good. Well, what I was talking about, because we know that it is the Feast of Trumpets, and that is the day that we believe He will come back. And,
right.
There is prophecy that you are alluding to that has not happened, that we have to see fulfilled. There's many things that we have to see yet to be fulfilled before that day, but it can happen real quick. Everything's getting in place.
I agree
sure.
with you. And again, I do believe that there's some things that we will see coinciding with these calendar dates that are in front of us, and it very well may launch us into this last 3.5-7 years of the end of this age called Yaakov's Troubles, and we're going to see the finishing of that, and the birthing pains will be finished, and then we'll see a Messiah arrive on the scene. When He does arrive, it will be at a future Yom Teruah.
Well, you know, one of the things that I really think it's happening is the judgment on the household, on the church, is we are seeing some of that, and I know we're going to see more of it during this season. And I think this is the time that people need to look and get their own life in order as far as repenting with the Father and getting their heart clean removing some of the, you know, things that if you have a problem.
It doesn't have to be judgment, Jamie. It doesn't have to be judgment if you're humble and you repent and get it taken care of.
Exactly.
So all the pride that's in the church and in our body and
Well, judgment can actually be looked at two different ways. I can be judged and be exonerated and vindicated, as mm-hmm. you're talking about, Don, simply because I've taken it upon myself to examine my heart, and especially these 10 days between the first of the seventh month and the Day of Atonement. I do that teshuvah, self-examination, self-reflection, and I don't fear the wrath of the Father, the wrath of Yahweh. But on the other hand, he has promised us that he would clean his house and judge his house. And
yeah, he will.
Prayerfully, you and I will have the sense that we can glean from the Scriptures to begin to judge ourselves. And that's what this Torah does. The Torah is our measuring stick. It's our guide, and it should judge us. And hopefully we won't have to endure the wrath of Yahweh.
I want to change just for a second. I don't know that we have time to really address it properly, but you said a phrase, even in the New Testament, when referring to the festivals. And I heard a teaching the other day that really changed my... I've had a problem in my own mind of separating New Testament teaching from Old Testament teaching, probably just because that's the way we were raised. But this teacher said that if we would look at the Newer Testament, the Brit Hadashah, from the standpoint of that it's being written to dispersed Israel to bring them back into Torah, and it's telling them how to come back in, rather than it's written to Christians, I guess. And that really hit me and really struck me, is that if you look at things that the New Testament is written in order for Yeshua, Jesus, to seek out those lost sheep, that gives you a whole different perspective, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And as you eloquently shared with us, there's so much in the New Testament that if we just back up and begin to look at, we'd find very quickly that the Father's revealed that the New Testament was to those that had been dispersed. Even the Gospels of John, 2 John 1, the first verse says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." Well, we've lost the understanding, but that's actually talking about Leah, the elder unto Rachel, the elect lady and her children. Well, who was Rachel's children? Go back and look, and you'll find she's the one that's dispersed. And so that's what the Brit Hadashah was written to, those that were are today currently in the diaspora. And what's happened is that we've lost our identity, and he's finally beginning to awaken us, and I'm grateful for that. This is the Great Awakening.
Oh, that is so good, because, you know, that's what we all do. We all have a tendency to think of it in terminology that we learned in the church or seminary or wherever we've been, and it's just almost 180% opposite of what we've been taught, and we have to really see how it's been confused, and people have been confused on what the issues are. Look at the book, look at the history, and it's really written to us for our understanding about what was written prior. The New Testament is a commentary, in a way, of what was going on so that they could understand. Yes, there was revelation. Yes, it was spoken by Yahweh, gave those holy men of God words to do this. But that was because of what the time needed at that time, and for us today. It's a different, we got to look at it from a different perspective, or we will miss
Amen.
It.
Amen. Exactly. And we should remember that we have to honor our Jewish brothers, and that's what really grieves me, is because there's so much anti-Semitism even in today's church. It's our Jewish brothers have they've protected and they've kept for us the language of the Creator in what we would refer to as the Tanakh, and we've had the tendency to segregate that and to cast it away as something of antiquity and not necessarily of use anymore. And we hang our hats specifically on what the New Testament says. Well,
David, we're going to have to go. We really appreciate you being with us again. Thank you so much. You are always a wonderful guest to have on. Thank you for your help. And we want to remind people tomorrow, I guess we're going to have a house full, Don. We're going to have a house full of people.
Really? We're going to have a studio full, huh?
Oh, studio full. You won't believe it. We're going to have the singers. We're going to have Dan and Sylvia. We're going to have
the dancers. We're going to have a party.
We're going to have a party. We may even have some guitar playing. We're going to have, oh, man, it's going to be fun. And it's going to be a rock and roll time for the Holy Spirit.
We'll be back with you tomorrow with Torah to the Nations.